tonight. We have a blessing tonight. Come on, my brother. Brother Nathan Bird is going to be preaching for us tonight. I hope you have your Bible. How many brought a King James Bible with you tonight? Let me see it. Amen. All right. They're prepared for you, my brother. You preach to us. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 23. 2 Kings chapter number 23. And it is an honor and a privilege to be able to open up the Word of God with you this evening. Thank you so much, Pastor Parsons, for the opportunity. I bring greetings from Pastor Paul Chapel at Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. And we are in LA County, and we are serving the Lord there and seeing God doing some amazing things in California. I know there's a little bit of a rivalry between Florida and California, mostly between our governors. And if you've paid attention to the news at all, our governors are just about the opposite, polar opposite that you could ever get. And so we're suffering for the Lord in California. But I have to tell you, we are seeing God do some great things. There have been scores of people in Lancaster getting saved, scores baptized after Easter Sunday. We're so thankful for the churches that are being planted, even in the LA area. Two of our graduates are going to plant churches throughout this summer in Los Angeles, and God is doing some amazing things there. So we appreciate your prayers. I know Pastor Chapel would appreciate your prayers as well. I know he loves Dr. Carter and tells me often about how Dr. Carter was the first donor, the first one to support West Coast Baptist College out in Lancaster, and he is so thankful for his friendship as well as Pastor Parsons. And thank you so much for being here tonight. I'm excited about opening up the Word of God with you. And so we are in 2 Kings chapter number 23. We'll read just some of the first few verses here, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burnt incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people." Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have tonight to open up your word. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that we have to hold this precious book in our hands. And Lord, for the next few moments, I pray that you would help us to open up our hearts. And I pray as we study this amazing national revival under King Josiah, that we would long and pray for and beg you for a revival such as this in our nation as well. Lord, I pray that you would please help us to understand the importance of the brook Kidron and how we can experience this same purification in our lives as well. Lord, please bless our time together this evening. We promise to give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The Kidron Valley lies on the northeast side of the city of Jerusalem. The valley was known for many uses. It was the location of the king's garden and the king's personal property. It was the water source for the city. King Hezekiah would build his famous tunnel connecting the city to the outside water source through by this brook Kidron. It was a border for the city of Jerusalem. It was very much the city limits of this town. And David crossed this river to escape Absalom. And Jesus crossed this river to pray at the Mount of Olives before his arrest and his crucifixion. It became a popular burial ground after the time of Christ. And today, the brook has gone dry. There is no more brook there in the Valley Kidron. However, it is called a wadi, or what we would call in the American West, a wash. And so this is what this valley was historically and geographically. However, this valley was a very significant place spiritually for the nation of Judah. This beautiful area was also a dumping grounds for some of the most vile of items. We read through the story of Josiah's revival here in 2 Kings chapter 23, and we read multiple times the mention of this valley. As we read through the revivals of Asa and the revivals of Hezekiah, again, we read about this brook Kidron. And the truth is, this evening, as we study this passage, we must realize about ourselves that everybody needs a Kidron. Everybody needs a time and a place of cleaning, a time and a place of purging spiritually. And I'd like to ask ourselves personally tonight just one simple question. When was the last time that you visited Kidron? You see, we speak many times of a national revival, and we long for God to do something amazing in our culture and in our society and in our nation. However, we must realize that the only way that a national revival occurs is by personal revival. The only way that national purging happens is by Christians getting right with God. Yes, we can complain, we can talk about all of the ills and all of the evils of the day. However, until Christians visit Kidron, the nation will not change. We must realize tonight that if we are called by God to serve Him where He has put us here in this great country of America, that we need to visit Kidron. That we need to experience a spiritual purging, a spiritual cleaning in our lives. The psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We should be thankful this evening for the positional purity that we have through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We should be thankful this evening that God, through Christ's atonement, has declared us righteous. Even though we are not righteous in and of ourselves, we have the righteousness of God imputed upon our lives because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And that is not necessarily what I am preaching about tonight, though. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, and if you have not experienced that positional purity that only God can give, and that He can give that gift of eternal life, then please accept that gift through Jesus Christ tonight. But that is not what I am referring to. I am referring not tonight to a positional purity that is received during the time of salvation. I am speaking about a practical purity. The difference between salvation and what we would call sanctification. You see, many times throughout our world and throughout our churches today, we have sacrificed practical purity because we have focused so much on the positional purity. I am thankful for positional purity tonight. I am thankful that when I stand before God someday, that He will see the righteousness of Christ. However, that does not give me a license to live however I want. That does not give me a license to sin. God forbid is what the apostle said. And so tonight we need to visit Kidron personally. 1 Peter chapter 1, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ and as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That is that positional purity. However, in the very same chapter, in a few earlier verses, Peter says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We have a responsibility as Christians to live holy lives. So very quickly tonight, let's examine three steps on the path to Kidron. The first step I see is found in verse number 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. The first step I see to Kidron this evening is to burn your wealth. Burn your wealth. You see, Josiah burned these extremely valuable vessels that were dedicated to Baal, and he carried the ashes 10 miles north to Bethel. He did not want these vessels anywhere around. Now, we don't know how expensive these vessels were, but we can study some other vessels in the Old Testament to kind of give us a little bit of an idea. Exodus 25:39 tells us that the vessels in the tabernacle were made of a talent of gold, 75 pounds of gold, which could be estimated today at $1.7 million worth of gold. That is a lot of gold. These are very valuable vessels. Now, in the temple, Solomon didn't even weigh the vessels of the temple in 1 Kings 7:47 because they were exceedingly many. There were too many to even count. There were too many to even weigh. And so this was literally a priceless gift that God had given to the house in the temple. And now, as we see these vessels from Baal being brought into the temple, we don't know how much these vessels cost, but we do know that they were extremely valuable. I could see some of the priests saying, Josiah, can't we just rededicate these vessels? Can't we just take the vessels and just kind of have a ceremony and rededicate them to the Lord? Can't we keep this in the treasury? Can't we have all of this wealth still here? And Josiah standing up and saying, no, we don't need any reminders of our past life. We don't need any reminders of this filth. We don't need any reminders of this sin. We are going to burn it in the valley of Kidron. And just in case anyone sees their ashes, we're going to ship it 10 miles north to make sure that no one has any remembrance of what has happened here. Valley of Kidron is also the location of the Eastern Gate. Tell me if you've heard of the Eastern Gate. Zechariah 14:4 tells us that this is the gate that Jesus will return through from the Mount of Olives and enter Jerusalem in his second coming. The Bible says, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Acts chapter 1, the angels say right after the ascension of Jesus, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. This is also referred to as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. This is a valley of judgment in Joel chapter 3, verses 2 and 12, that the nations will meet there in this valley of judgment, the judgment of the nations at Kidron, where Jesus will set foot on the Mount of Olives, points to the futility of everything in this world today. You see, this valley points to one day that we will stand before God. And all, it doesn't matter how much is in our bank account. It doesn't matter how much is in our stocks and in our 401k. At that moment, all of our riches will be burnt before the eyes of God. Amen. So we have a choice. Your riches will burn then, or you can burn it now for the Lord. What wealth do you need to burn spiritually? What do you need to give? What do you need to sacrifice for the Lord? What are you holding on to? No, God, you can have everything in my life except this. And oftentimes as Christians, that this is something financial. We say, oh, no, God, you can have my time, you can have my life, you can have everything, but this amount in my bank account, that's mine, all right? I'm not doing anything with that. We need to make sure as Christians that we are not living for the things of this world that will burn, that will be judged later. We need to burn our wealth now. I am so thankful for how God has provided for even myself and my family throughout the years. We celebrate next week 10 years of marriage, and it has been amazing for these last 10 years to see how God has provided for us. I don't know if you've realized it yet, but California is a little bit of an expensive place to live. There's a lot going on in California, and I'm so thankful for all the ways that God has provided for our family throughout the years. We have what we call our miracle board. It hangs up in our house, and we write all of the amazing miracles financially that God has done for us. And the other day, I added it all up to just see how much was represented there in these last 10 years of ministry and marriage. And I am glorifying God that God has provided. This is not a paycheck. This is not anything. This is just all extra. But God provided $237,000 for my small family living in a liberal state of California. So many times we think, well, if I give that, I don't know if God's going to do anything. And if I do that, then I don't know what's going to happen. Yes, that's the point of faith. And God, give us a generation of Christians who will stop giving money to all of the trivial pursuits of the day and will sacrifice and burn their wealth for the cause of Christ. Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now I'm old. I don't think I can really say that yet, okay? But this is the psalmist here. I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God is going to take care of you. This doesn't mean that we don't work hard. It doesn't mean that we don't steward our finances wisely. It doesn't mean that we don't budget. It doesn't mean that we just get into debt. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. Number one, the first step to Kidron is to burn your wealth. Number two, the second step is to drown your filth. Look at verse number six. And he, Josiah, brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. You know, the truth is tonight that we all must worship something. We all have to worship something. That's how God created us. And so these Israelites, these people of Judah, had set up what the Bible calls a grove, or the poles of Asherah. And these were sometimes trees that symbolized fertility. Oftentimes, this was a pornographic image of their goddess that they had set up in the middle of the temple. So right in the middle of the heart of the worship of the one true God is not just an idol, but a complete, filthy, pornographic image of this heathen goddess that everyone who is worshiping God would walk by and see. You see, if we are going to see revival in our nation, and if we are going to see revival in our lives, we need to drown our filth. What did Josiah do? He took that grove out of the house of the Lord without Jerusalem, and he burned it in the brook Kidron. Now, what filth is in your temple tonight? What is it that needs to be taken out? What is it that has kind of made a home within your heart? What is it that maybe no one else, even in your family, knows about? Let me encourage you tonight, drown it. Let me encourage you tonight, burn it. Get rid of that filth. Now, I don't know if you really understand what filth is until you become a parent. I remember when we were traveling in Colorado a few years ago, and my son Silas was just little, I wasn't even turned one yet, and we were traveling. I don't know what we were thinking, traveling with a 9-month-old or whatever he was at that point. And we were going from church to church every night, and so this specific church, we had settled into the hotel early, and so we came to the service, and right in the middle, right before the service, my son Silas had a diaper explosion. Now, if you're a parent, you know exactly what that is. And you know how filthy and disgusting a diaper explosion can be. I remember that night, my poor wife was trying to find some clothes to change Silas into, and we again had settled into the hotel early, and so we didn't have any of our suitcases with us. We didn't have anything with us. And she was going to the nursery director, and she was going to the pastor's wife and asking, if you have any extra clothes, do you have anything? And thankfully, there was a guy in my group, a college student, who was just about the same size as Silas. And so we were able to take one of his t-shirts, and literally, we just wrap this t-shirt around him, just try to put it and wrap it around. And I tell you what an embarrassing night for all of us. It wasn't for Silas, he was fine. But for all of us being able to experience that, I had to kind of give a disclaimer from the pulpit that night. I said, if you see my son, please know what happened. We had a diaper explosion, and that's how they reacted, just like you did, all right? Most people know that is filthy. That is disgusting. That's about as bad as it gets. But you know what? That filth that we're so disgusted by, that doesn't even begin to illustrate how filthy our sin is before a holy God. 1 Corinthians 3:15 is very clear. We're the temple of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? 2 Corinthians 6:16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, so many times we preach against sin, and we preach hard against sin, and we should. We definitely should. But I also want to understand tonight that I believe that most of the Christians here on a Sunday night are sincere Christians who might have some filth in their heart called a besetting sin. That's what these idols were. If you read through 1 and 2 Kings, they just keep showing up all the time. They get rid of them, they pop up. They get rid of them, they pop up. And so many times in our lives, that's what happens. And so many times we think that sanctification is like salvation, that salvation is a miracle of a moment. And that's what it is. But sanctification is the process of a lifetime. And so it's great to come forward, and it's great to pray, and it's great to leave your sin at the altar. And that makes some really great preaching. But I tell you what, I also realize that just like the children of Israel, there are Christians sitting in this room who are going back to it. Back to it, back to it. And it's besetting, and it grieves your heart. And you don't want to grieve God, and you don't know what to do. So very quickly tonight, from some of these principles from this revival, let me give you some practical ways of cleaning out your temple. Very, very quickly. Number one, avoid excuses. Avoid excuses. 1 Kings chapter 15 describes the revival of Asa and describes this valley Kidron as well. And what's interesting about the revival of Asa is that Asa's mother, Micaiah, had even removed her from being queen because she had set up an idol in the grove. Because Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. Can you imagine how awkward that family reunion was after that? How awkward sitting around the Thanksgiving table was. Hey, Mom, guess what I did? I burnt your idol publicly in front of the whole nation. And sorry about, you know, I kind of dethroned you and kind of took away your crown. And, you know, I hope you can kind of get over that. Talk about awkward. What was Asa doing? Asa was removing all of the excuses. It didn't matter what sin was in his family. It didn't matter what sin his parents struggled with, his grandparents struggled with. That's not what, he was not there to give excuses. He was there to get right with God. And if you are to clean out your temple, you need to clean out family filth. You also need to clean out cultural filth. The revival of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 29:16. He's cleaning out all of the filth from the temple and all of the wicked idols in this temple. You see, Hezekiah could have said, well, you know, that's just how our culture is. That's just how our society is. That's just how everyone around us is living. You know, I'm not that bad. Yeah. You know, Hezekiah removed all the excuses. Yeah. And if you're going to conquer a besetting sin, and if you're going to get victory over this filth in your life, you have to stop making excuses. Amen. You have to stop saying, well, that's just how my dad was, or that's just how my mom was, or that's just how this culture is. No, you need to remove all of the excuses. Hezekiah's cleansing took 8 days, over a week, to cleanse out this temple. And then he invited the whole nation of Israel to come. So number one, avoid excuses. Number two, claim God's promises. Claim God's promises. Amen. 2 Chronicles 30, verses 6 through 9, you can read through later if you would like. But Hezekiah and his revival, he sends out a letter to all of the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. And he invites everyone to come and to be a part of this amazing revival service. And he reminds them about the blessings and the grace of God and the promises that God has given to them. If you are going to conquer sin and you're going to remove that filth, you need to claim God's promises. What promises? 1 Corinthians 10:13, for there is no temptation taken you but is such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will suffer you to be tempted, who not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Hebrews 4:16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, we need to avoid excuses. We need to claim God's promises. Thirdly, we need to memorize Scripture. We need to memorize Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 23, this whole revival started under Josiah. Do you remember why? Chapter 22, they found a book. They were cleaning out the temple. And they found the book of the law, verses 8 through 11 of chapter 22. You know, you're not going to be able to conquer this besetting sin. You're not going to be able to get that filth out of your heart if you're not memorizing the word of God. The Bible says, Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. If you're serious about getting rid of that sin out of your heart, you'll memorize Scripture. But Brother Nathan, that's work. Yes, it is. But if you keep going back to this sin, and it's a private stumbling block, and it's something that's besetting you and grieving your heart, you might want to memorize some Scripture about it. Number four, pray for power. Right before this passage, Josiah sends the priest to the prophetess Huldah to inquire of the Lord. And this is what she says in verse number 19 of chapter 22. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Matthew 17, Jesus reminds us, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. But remember verse number 21, how be it? Oh, it's kind of like there's an asterisk there, all right? Jesus says, if you just have the faith to move mountains, great. How be it this kind? What was he speaking about? He was speaking about spiritual warfare in this passage. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. First Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Lastly, replace it with the good. Replace it with the good. It was not enough to just take the grove out of the temple. They had to replace it with worshiping the one true God. Romans 13, 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Ephesians 4, 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 6, 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Colossians 3, 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created in verse 12. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It is time to drown your filth. It is time to burn your wealth. I am not preaching tonight against the sin of City Hall. I am not preaching tonight against the sin of Hollywood or the sin of New York City. No, I'm not preaching about a national or a political sin. I am speaking about the filth that lies in our very own hearts. And we must, if we are going to seek God, we must burn that wealth that has had its clutches in our hearts for so many years. And we must get rid of and burn that filth that no one else knows about. If you are serious about your Christian life, then you must get rid of that filth. Lastly, and we'll be done, spurn yourself. Spurn yourself. Look at verse number 12. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence. How many of you guys are getting the idea that Josiah's a little serious about this? He beats them down and he casts the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Now, what are these altars? Very quickly, 2 Kings 21 tells us what these altars were. These were altars that were set up in the temple to worship pagan gods by his grandfather, Manasseh. Manasseh was an evil king, literally sacrificing his own children, passing them through the fire, observing enchantments, dealing with demons and wizards. He was exceedingly wicked before the eyes of God, and he set up these altars in the temple to worship his false god. However, he repents at the end of his life, and he removes the altars. So he tears them down. So what altars is this passage talking about? Manasseh took these altars down. Well, we read in 2 Kings chapter 21 that Amon, Manasseh's son, Josiah's dad, rebuilds them in the temple. So Manasseh, really bad guy, tears them down. He repents. He gets right with God. Amon, he's a really bad guy. He builds him up again. So by the time Josiah takes the throne, it's time to take those altars out. I'm remembered of what Dr. John Getch often says. The problem with a living sacrifice is that we keep jumping off the altar. NASA sets him up, tears him down. Amon sets him up, Josiah tears him down. There is an altar, there is a sacrificial life that God has called all of us to have, all of us to live towards. But what altars in your life need to be removed? So many times we have an altar of self. So many times we have a selfish motive behind everything, even ministry. God help us to remove those altars to self in our hearts. I remember just a few years ago, I have the privilege of preaching some youth summits around the country with Dr. Jim Shetler, and I'm able to travel and preach in some of those different youth rallies. And I remember a few years ago, Dr. Shetler preached a message on Abraham and Isaac. And I remember sitting on that front row and listening to this message, and God convicted my heart of an idol that was in my life that I needed to get rid of. Now, it wasn't anything sinful. It wasn't anything wicked. It was just something that had taken priority above God in my life. And I was convicted sitting on that front row of that youth rally that I needed to get rid of that altar to self. I needed to tear that altar down. Amazingly enough, I got back to the college, and we were having college days, and Dr. Getch had asked me to preach for college days, and he had asked me to preach right after a play, and that play was on Abraham and Isaac. I was like, okay, well, that's strange. Just heard an amazing message on Abraham and Isaac, and now God is basically saying, I want you to preach Abraham and Isaac now. So as I studied and as I worked and as I was getting ready to preach Abraham and Isaac, it was amazing how God brought a very real opportunity into my life to sacrifice that idol in my heart. I was able to sacrifice that idol, and I was so thankful to be able to stand before those teenagers and preach on Abraham and Isaac, something that I had personally dealt with and something I had personally understood. You see, there might be something in your life that God wants you to to sacrifice for him. And it might not even be a bad thing. It might just be something that has creeped into your heart and unbeknownst to you has become more important to you than God. You know what God told Abraham to do? He said to sacrifice it. You know what God told me to do? He said to sacrifice it. You know, honestly, when you sacrifice something, you don't know if God's going to give it back. Some people sacrifice things to God, and God keeps it. I know of a student at my college that gave up a whole full-ride scholarship, multiple full-ride scholarships to play college football to come to Bible college. She gave it all up. You know, God's never going to give that back to him. It's gone. That opportunity is gone. And he's going to have to live with that amazing, wonderful decision that he made. But God keeps it. And in my situation, God gave it back. But you know what? That's not what sacrifice is about. Yeah. Sacrifice is not trying to figure out whether you get to get it back or you have to give it up completely. You need to give it up completely. Amen. And if God is going to use your life with great power and might, he might have something that he wants you to sacrifice. You might need to burn your wealth. You might need to drown your filth. You might need to spurn yourself. But as we close tonight, turn over to Jeremiah 31, verse number 40, very quickly as we close. This is just amazing to me. We've talked about the filth of this place, Kidron. Kidron was the dump. This was where all of the idols and all of the wickedness was dumped and burned. And what a horrible place this was to look at. However, in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 40, God promises to make Kidron holy. Jeremiah 31, 40. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore. Forever. This place of filth, this dump, this graveyard, God promises to make it holy. And if God can take such a vile place and make it holy, God can take your heart and he can clean that up. Have you trusted in Christ's positional holiness, his positional purity? That's salvation. That's knowing that we're on our way to heaven, that we're in God's family. That's eternal security. If you have not gotten that taken care of, that's the very first thing to take care of. But as I preach to probably the majority of you who have accepted Christ as your Savior, let me ask, do you need to trust in his practical holiness as well? Do you need to walk that path to Kidron? Burn your wealth. Drown your filth. Spurn yourself. Great power comes from visiting Kidron. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we long for revival. Lord, so many times we can get so frustrated with the world in which we live, our workplace, our politics, our neighbors. We can get so frustrated with every unsaved person around us, and yet I pray that you would help us to realize the problem does not necessarily lie with them. The problem lies with us. Dear God, I pray that you would give us a church here in the city. You would stop pointing fingers at someone else's sin, but that they would understand that Holy Spirit is pointing his finger at our hearts today. There's some wealth that we've been living for. We need to burn it. There's some filth that perhaps no one else knows about that we need to confess. We need to write down some of those practical ways of getting that right, getting out of that habitual sin. Lord, there may be some altars to self that have creeped up in our hearts. Yes, I serve God, But why am I serving him? Oftentimes it's because of a selfishness, a pride within our own hearts. Lord, I pray whatever you would have us decide tonight, that you would give us a tender heart. And I pray that you would help our hearts to receive what we have heard from your word, and that we would visit Kidron. Pastor Parsons.
Let's stand to our feet tonight. As Brother Burt sings, if God spoke to your heart, the altar's open. You step out and come.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, positionally, you're not in Christ. You're not born again. You don't know that heaven will be your home. If you're like that tonight, you know, you could accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and know for sure that heaven will be your home because of what he's done for you on Calvary. If you're trusting anything else other than Jesus Christ, that leads to a place called hell. It's not a place that anybody wants to spend. God sent his son to die for you so you didn't have to spend eternity in that place. Tonight, if you're here and you need to be saved, the altar's open for you. Why don't you step out and come as Brother Burt sings.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Let's sing this one with him.
All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. I surrender.
I hope you meant what you were singing. Amen. So many times we sing some beautiful hymns, but we don't really think about what we're singing, do we? Amen. Tonight was a good message for us. I hope you took it to heart and that you did something about it. You know that the Christian life is something, that process of sanctification is something that, again, he gave us some great points there about avoiding excuses. Amen. And I know that this... We crow a lot about being Baptist, but we may be king of excuses. Amen. Procrastinators. Amen. And that doesn't start with a big B, doesn't it? It is something we need to put off. It is really revival starts with us. Amen. And for every one of us, you know, I hope that you took it to heart tonight. You take something that you can, again, begin the process of sanctification in your own life and getting some things out that God doesn't want there. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you didn't feel like you could step out and come to the front. Well, I'll be here for a few minutes. I'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven be your home. That's what we're here for. And again, if you want to come and tell Brother Bert, not this Brother Bert, but the other Brother Bert, that you appreciated the message, amen, we do appreciate his preaching tonight. We're going to close in prayer. Don't forget, there's a meeting over in the fellowship hall for the teens that are going to Mount Salem, and also deacons. I'll meet you right in the office here in just a minute. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your people, Lord, and Lord, the message that we heard tonight. Lord, help us each one, Lord, every one of us to evaluate our own selves. Lord, tonight the message dealt specifically with us as an individual. Revival for our nation can only happen if we have it in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to live for you. Be with our families as they go their different ways. Folks go back to work. Lord, I pray even as our junior counselors begin their training tomorrow, Lord, work in our lives. Bless us, Lord, and help us to return at the appointed time to your house. In Jesus' name, amen.